This morning we're going to be in Acts 27, look at one of the most famous shipwrecks in all of antiquity. But before we get there, I want to share with you just a quick update about Mexico. 2 weeks ago, we spent the week in Mexico. We hadn't done a mission trip there since 2019, just prior to COVID. And for their sake, we weren't able to go back. This was the year that all things worked together for good for us to be able to be back there. It took 15 of us on that trip. 8 of us specific for construction, 7 for VBS. John Addington is our mission lead in our church and led the whole thing, did a great job. Tom Chevenel led the construction portion of it, and Laura Addington led the VBS portion of it. And I want to show you just a John and Laura took a trip down there just to kind of look around and see what we could do. They brought back a video that's too long to show you the totality of. I just want to show you a snippet of it. To allow you to see the structure that was torn down, that 7 people were living in, and that we rebuilt, and then show you a couple pictures about the VBS that happened. So let's roll that video. 7 people living in this little structure here.
So there's more. Yo puedo pasar? Okay, gracias, muchas gracias. And then, so we go in here, and then this is the kitchen area. So they got like the tin corrugated roof, and then they got, you know, walls, looks like pallet over there, a lot of 2x4s with some, you know, plywood, whatnot. They do have a cement floor, and then they have another room, and it needs a lot of work. Some of these, you know, looks like it's bowing or it's been put together with another board or something. You know, it's just like, yeah, not too good. So there we go.
There are 2 other smaller rooms behind those two that didn't have electricity or lights in them at all. Just a cold, dark, dank cave. And during the rainy season, it just was a sieve. 7 people living in that. And so when they found out we were coming, they tore. There were 4 partial adobe walls that were so worn, they were like powder almost. And so when they knew we were coming, they tore everything down except for those 4 adobe walls and took everything out. That week we were in Mexico, at night the temperatures got down to the low 50s and high 40s. And they had no coverage, no roof, no beds. 7 of them sleeping on the concrete floor with 1 blanket. Terry on the trip found that out and took them his sleeping bag, so at least they'd have a little bit of coverage. And so we didn't realize what we were getting into, how big the project would be. Have you ever been there? All of a sudden, like, oh, this is a lot more than what we planned on, and it's all up to us. And so with Tom Chevenel leading that trip, with great workers like Terry and Jacob and some others of us that are just grunts, we ended up building them that house. 4 rooms, fully electrical, insulated, 3 windows, double-sided windows, a kitchen, a covered tin roof, just amazing in 3 days and 1 morning. It was hard work. And I told our team, this is what Flipside does. Flipside does the hard things. Other churches can take a mission trip and go to Ensenada and go to the beach 1 or 2 days. We do the hard things. We planned on 1 VBS there. Laura and the team planned on 1 VBS. We ended up doing 2. 1 in the morning and 1 in the afternoon. And these are the kids, so a few pictures of the VBS that was done. In all, I think about 60 kids that we got to minister to and go back to the village that we had begun back in 2000. What was it, Jacob? 2013. It was just amazing. And so, Emmanuel, you were our translator, did a great job translating my message that I got to preach on Sunday morning. And I told him, if you do a bad job, God's going to be really upset at you. Did a great job. So here's the thing. Next spring break, we're going back. And there'll be a lot more work to do. And we say at this church all the time, you say yes to God on the front end. and then let him tell you no. That's how we roll. And so thank you for all of you saying yes to go to Mexico with us next spring break. Now, if God tells you no, he doesn't want you to go, then you have an out. But unless he tells you no, then you go. You understand?
Yeah.
All right. It was great to be back there. Acts 27. The most famous shipwreck in known to man in antiquity, really. And let me just tell you this. This message has been 57 years in the making. I want you to understand this, that the storms you are in may have a determining factor in your path, but they will not determine your destination. Let me say that again. I want you to understand it. The storms that you're in will determine your path, but they will not determine your destination. If you are in Christ and he is in you, God will get you where he plans to get you. Oftentimes, when we come to faith, life gets more difficult, not less. The day Paul came to faith in Christ, his life was never easy again. And most of us come to God and come to faith because we want God to make life better. What I see in Scripture is that when people live the life of discipleship, life doesn't get easier, although it does get better. But it's oftentimes a life of difficulty and storms. Purposefully so, because those who are disciples of Jesus, everybody faces storms, but we face them differently. They're different for us because we have an enemy. Not just life in general, but a real enemy whose job in the disciples' life is to steal, kill, and destroy all that God would do. And so I want us to go through Acts 27 and draw some spiritual realities and truths from it. Now, let me just set it up here. Acts 27. What got us to Acts 27 is that Paul is in Jerusalem at the will of God, and a religious mob of religious leaders band together and almost start a riot and try to kill him. And he goes through three trials that were somewhat bogus. Knowing the Jewish leaders want to kill him and have brought charges against him, Paul, being a Roman citizen, appeals to Rome. It's like appealing to the Supreme Court. And any Roman citizen who appeals to Caesar is sent to Rome to stand trial under Caesar. And so Paul, in order to not be killed by the mob, and because he has a deep abiding desire, always has been, to go to Rome, appeals to Caesar. And so he's put on a ship from Jerusalem to Italy, to Rome. Acts 27 is the historical account of that voyage. Many who study maritime history study this account because they understand the historicity of it, and they have determined that this account in Acts 27 is the most detailed account of all the ancient record of sea voyage, storms, and navigation. So they study it for very legitimate purposes. But for us, we study it not only for those purposes, but also for the spiritual truths that are there. They're great spiritual lessons for us to apply for the storms in our own lives. And so I want to highlight sections through this chapter. It's a long chapter. And draw out spiritual implications and truths for you and I as we go through the storms of life that may determine our path, but not our destination. Acts 27, this ship that Paul will be on, is a grain transport ship from Alexandria, Egypt, headed to Rome. The ship holds 276 people, all of them crew, prisoners, and prison guards, Roman prison guards. The boat that Paul is on that we'll read about is 180 feet long, 50 feet wide, and has a hull 44 feet deep. It has no rudder. It's steered by two oars, long oars that stick out the back of the boat, not a traditional rudder. And it has one mast and one single sail in the middle of the boat. And so it can only do one thing. It can only catch whatever prevailing wind is blowing, and that is the direction it moves. If it doesn't want to go in the direction of the wind, it drops its sail and is just driven along by the current. That's the boat. So we're all up to speed. So if you have a Bible and you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 27, I'm just going to read through the chapter and we'll stop at different portions and consider what it is we're learning and God wants to teach us. Are you ready? Father, speak to us. We're listening. Make it clear and cause us to respond. Amen. Verses 1, 2, and 3. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adirentium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. Now, here's what's going on. There's three main characters right now: Paul, Aristarchus, and when the writer of Acts uses the word us, he includes himself, and the writer of Acts is whom? Luke. So Aristarchus, Paul, and Luke, the three main players right now. Paul is allowed great freedom on this trip because though he's in custody of Rome, he's not been convicted yet of a crime. He's appealed to Caesar. And so though he's in custody, he's not convicted. Innocent until proven guilty, right? And so he's allowed freedom on this trip. So they set sail. This journey that Paul is on will take him 6 months to get from Jerusalem to Rome. We read it as if it happened in a few days. It will take him 6 months. Have you ever been in a storm in life and a journey that you didn't necessarily want to be on that took a lot longer than what you planned on? That's reality. During those long treks, we hit storms. As I read this next section, I want you to pay attention to the words of difficulty, as I call them. Listen for the words of difficulty, the words of peril that are used, starting in verse 4. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship, that Egyptian grain ship we're talking about, sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. That fast is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that happens somewhere between September and October. You don't want to sail the Mediterranean during the winter. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." Did you notice the words of difficulty in those verses? The winds were against us. Slow headway for many days. Had difficulty. The wind didn't allow us to hold our course. We moved along the coast with difficulty. Much time was lost. It became dangerous. The voyage is going to be disastrous, bringing great loss. Do you see the words of difficulty? This is the way life goes oftentimes. We're on a journey and it just gets downright difficult and hard and perilous and we wonder what's wrong, right? Understand this. Paul believed, and I agree with him, he was right in the center of God's will at this time. This is exactly where God wanted him. This is exactly what God had ordained for him to be. He wanted to be there. God wanted him to be. He was in the exact center of God's will. Then why is it so hard? If you've walked with Christ for any length of time, you've been in these moments where you know, like, God, what are you doing? Please hear me. You can be in the center of God's will and everything be against you. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with you. You're in the center of God's will. And for whatever reason, it is difficult, painful, and perilous. Right? Most of us think if it's difficult, painful, and perilous, so I must not be where God wants me. Because we erroneously think that if I'm where God wants me, things are good. Don't be duped. Look at verses 11 and 12. But the centurion said, Paul warned him, don't, this ain't the right time. It's going to get bad. But the centurion, verse 11, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, because everybody wants to spend the winter in Phoenix, right? Different Phoenix. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Let me just say this right up front. Just because the majority says so doesn't mean they're right. Paul warns them. They didn't listen. Now, at this point, though Paul is a preacher, he's more than a preacher. He knew the sea. Paul had spent many days, many months on the sea. Before this, Acts 27, he had already been through three shipwrecks, and he says he spent one day and night and day on a sea, on the sea, the open sea. And so he knows the sea. He knows what's coming. And he warns them, but they don't listen. And they're going to hit a storm. Now, let me tell you what happens when we hit storms. Because you are either in a storm or you're headed into a storm. That's just life right now. And so let me tell you what happens when we hit storms. If you look at verses 13, 14, 15, let me read it to you. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. Let me just pause right there. Never judge God's will based on your current circumstances. Circumstances will lie to you all the time. It's easy going, it's nice, it's smooth, this must be right. Don't be duped. They thought they got what they wanted because it was all green lights. So they weighed anchor and set sail along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. They thought they got what they wanted. It was comfortable. It was easy. They were satisfied. Here's what happens in storms. Storms will challenge our comfort. This is what happens in storms. Storms always challenge our comfort. It was easy. It was smooth. We thought it's what we wanted. And then a storm comes and it challenges our comfort. Now, some people don't like change at all, right? How many of you don't like change? You're like, if things could stay the same, like, I would be so happy, right? So storms are really difficult for you because nothing stays the same in storms. But some of us cannot stand routine. We've got to, stuff has to change. We get bored so quickly. But here's the caveat to those of us who like change. We like change when it's initiated by us. I don't mind change when I'm initiating it. I don't like change when it's thrust upon me, right? We don't initiate storms. We're thrust into them or they're thrust upon us. And so storms always challenge our comfort. But let me tell you this, it's good for us. Some of you need your comfort challenged right now. Some of you need your comfort challenged right now. You're too comfortable. And when you get overly comfortable, you get lazy. Physically and spiritually. And when you get lazy, you get fat spiritually and physically. It just is bad for us. We have to have our comfort challenged. It has to. That's the only way we grow. It's the only way we change. Do you know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. Don't get stuck in a rut. It's a grave. When people were moving westward at the establishment of our country, all these wagons would travel westward, and they traveled on the same path because there was safety in the known path. But what would happen, because they traveled the same path, is these narrow wagon wheels, wood covered with metal, would start to cut ruts in the path, especially when the ground was soft or after it had rained. These ruts got so deep that once you got in it, you couldn't get out of it. So they would post signs that says, stay out of the rut, otherwise you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. That's where some of you are. It's easy, it's known. And you're in a rut. So storms are good because they challenge our comfort. But something else happens in storms. I want you to watch this, verse 16. It says, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Kada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So they realized the ship is made of wood, it's going to fall apart. So they put these big ropes underneath it and tie it together to cinch it all up and keep it strong, hopefully. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, this is a grain ship, and they have to get the cargo, the grain, from Alexandria, Egypt, to Rome in order to get paid. And so before the storm, the most important thing on that boat is the grain. But here's what storms do. Not only do storms challenge our comfort, storms challenge our values. And the moment you're in a storm, you start to reassess what's really important now. Before the storm, the grain was important. Now the storm, what are they doing? They're throwing the cargo overboard. Why? Because their value has changed. What they value the most changes. This is what happens in storms. They challenge our values. Who cares about the grain now? I'm just trying to survive. And I guarantee you, when we hit storms, our comfort will be challenged and our values will be challenged. You hit a health storm like this, your values change. You hit a financial storm that's bad like this, your values change. Your marriage hits a storm like this, changes what you care about, doesn't it? So understand, as you go through storms, as we go through storms, they're going to challenge our comfort, they're going to challenge our values. There's one other thing they're going to challenge. If you look here at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, we realized they didn't have GPS. There were no satellites. There was no radar. They didn't have maps. They didn't have a compass. So they would take their bearings based off the stars. Well, it had been many days without sun nor moon nor stars. They had no idea where they were. All they knew is the storm kept coming. And when you are lost at sea in the middle of a storm and have no bearing and no direction, you have no idea when this is going to end. You have no idea where this is headed. The storm doesn't just challenge your comfort. And the storm doesn't just challenge your values. The storm challenges your very hope. And when you become hopeless, you die. And that's what storms do. Now, I said, Paul knew the storm. He knew ships. He knew the sea. Before this, he had been in three shipwrecks and spent a night and a day on the open sea just trying to survive. He knows what's coming. And here's what I want us to understand. Your past storms have been preparation for your current storm right now. And your current storm right now is preparation for a future storm. The storms aren't going to cease. So here's how this works. If you know God's hand and you trust God's heart, you have gone through past storms and you know that God is faithful. So in this storm, you're okay. And if you can go through this storm trusting God's hand and knowing God's heart, you know that you're going to be okay in future storms. However, if you've gone through past storms and you've not understood God's hand nor trusted his heart, this storm is scary and frightful and perilous, and you're about to lose hope. And if you go through this storm without knowing God's hand and trusting God's heart, you will go into your next storm with despair. Paul had been here before, and he knew God's hand, and he trusted God's heart. And when everybody else was losing hope and ready to die, Paul wasn't. This boat, imagine being in this boat, no sun, no moon, no stars, complete darkness. You're losing track of days. This boat has no rudder, has no way to steer itself, has one sail that's been dropped. It cannot go against the wind. It's just pushed along by the current and the winds of the storm. That is your life sometimes. I don't know where I am. I don't know how long this is going to last. I can't see the future. I can't even see behind me. I have no ability to control where I'm going. All I'm doing is being driven and pushed by this storm. And it has control over me. You been there? This came to me 2 days ago, and I thought, oh, this is good. And I want to give you this, and I'm not going to charge you for it. This is just free, okay? So pay attention to this. This is what God gave me. The only thing you have control over in a storm is your perspective. In these types of storms, you don't have control over the journey. You don't have control over the path. You don't have control over the destination. The only thing you have control over is your perspective in the middle of it, right? And sometimes all you're trying to do is just survive. I just need to wake up the next day. It's important to keep your perspective. It's been said that people are like tea bags. You never know what's in them until you drop them in some hot water. When you're in storms, what's your perspective? I love Paul. Paul is such a pastor. Look at what he says in verse 21. Such a pastor's heart. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." I love it. Such a gentle man. Nobody likes a told-you-so guy, right? Hey, I told you so. But what? That's not exactly what he says. Look at what he says. "You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Paul was a told-you-so man, but he held his tongue until he could give them encouragement as well. See, to be a told-you-so person without encouragement is abusive. And nobody likes them. But to be a told-you-so person to speak the truth with some encouragement is just darn good leadership. And so he holds his tongue until he has some encouragement from God to give him. Your job as a leader is to encourage and to spur on, not to despair. And so Paul, what we'll see are three anchors that Paul has in his life that keep him from falling into despair. And you're going to need these three anchors when you go through storms. If you're in a storm, your comfort is challenged, your values are challenged, and your hope even may be challenged. You need these anchors, the anchors that Paul had. You ready? Three anchors. Verses 23 through 25. "Last night, an angel of the Lord, of the God whose I am, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now, let me unpack this. The first anchor that Paul had in his life in this storm was the anchor of belonging. He says, "The God to whom I belong." He says, "I'm not worried about this storm because I know who I belong to. My life is God's. I am his property." Anytime, if you are in Christ, anytime you're in danger, all you have to do is say, "God, your property's in danger. What are you going to do about it?" If you belong to him. He says, I know who I belong to, and I'm going to let him handle it. When you ask Jesus, when I ask Jesus to come into my life, what we're doing is giving him the pink slip of our life. We're now his property. He's the owner of our life. And when I know that I belong to him, I can trust him in the midst of my storm because I am his property, and he has to work it out. Does that make sense? And when we start freaking out and getting scared, it's because we haven't reminded ourselves who we belong to. We think our life belongs to us, and we got to solve the problem. We got to get ourselves out of the storm. Where actually it belongs to, if we're in Christ, it belongs to him. We say, God, I am yours. You got to handle this. And then I'm not afraid. It's the first anchor. The second anchor is this. It's the anchor of mission. Notice what Paul says. Whom I serve. The God whom I belong to, whom I serve. Paul was on a mission from God. It's the Blues Brothers line. Have you ever seen Blues Brothers? I need a better reaction out of you who have seen Blues Brothers. Yes. Got sunglasses on, it's midnight, full tank of gas, I'm on a mission from God. Listen. As long as you're on mission with God, you are invincible. As long as you're on mission with God. I know who I belong to. I know what he's asked of me. Nothing's going to get in the way until that's done. So let me just encourage you. The safest place you can be is in God on mission with him. As long as that's the case, you are invincible. Let me just say, this is the danger of retirement. This is a danger of retirement. Here's how we talk about this. You can retire from tasks. You must never retire from God's call. You can retire from tasks of employment. That's fine. But you never retire from the call of God on your life and his mission for you in this world. God's mission for a life is not to get to an age nor a financial position where his mission for you is vacation, ease, and golf. You never retire from the mission of God in your life. Even in retirement, as we call it, you still serve, you still sacrifice, and you still suffer for the kingdom and live on mission. And every day you wake up and say, God, here I am, send me. Whatever you have for my mission today, according to your kingdom, be it unto me, I'm ready. And when you got these anchors, the anchor of belonging, I know whose I am. And the anchor of mission, I am on mission with God. There's no storm that will ever come in your path of which you must fear. And the third anchor Paul had was the anchor of hope. And when our Bibles read, and I believe in God, that's a real bad rendering of that phrase. What Paul actually says, I believe God, not I believe in God. Why? Because even the devils and the demons believe in God. And they shudder. What Paul actually said was, I believe God. Why? You know the difference between saying, I believe God and I believe in God? Only those people who know the promises of God can say, I believe God. Everybody else says, I believe in God. Now, let me ask you this question. There's 276 people on the boat. How many of them did God speak to? One. There's 275 other people on that boat. Who else did God make promises to? No one other than Paul. Why? Let me tell you why. Because God's promises are for those who are committed to him and his kingdom. That's why. Please let this sink in. God's promises are available for everyone. Every one of those who are committed to living on mission with him. Please don't get confused. You don't reap the benefits of all of God's promises if you're not committed to him and his kingdom's reign and rule through your life. People love Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. We love that verse, right? But we haven't paid attention to the second half of that. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you're not in love with Christ and on mission with his call on your life, those things in your life don't work out for good. Once you get on mission with him and love him, then he can rework all those things for good. But that's not a blanket promise for everybody. It's for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose on mission with him. Then he works all things together for good, like he's doing for Paul. You understand? Got to have the anchor of belonging. You got to have the anchor of mission, and you got to have the anchor of hope and be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you believe God. Now, I realize what time it is, but can I have some liberty to finish this chapter? Yes. So let me just read verse 26 and following. Nevertheless, we got to run on some island. We got to run aground on some island. They would have never fulfilled God's plan without being in the storm. That island they're going to run into is the island of Malta. And chapter 28 is all about the island of Malta. And God does some incredible things, miraculous things, mind-blowing things on Malta. That was part of God's plan, though had it not been for the storm, they would have missed it. And the storm you're in might be part of God's plan. Because he's taking you to some little island that you don't even see on the horizon of this miraculous work that he's going to do. And you're so scared of the storm, you just want it to pass right now, that if it passed right now, you wouldn't experience Malta. And Malta's so good. Right now for you, it's some island we might run aground on. And in God's mind, it's like, I cannot. I got such good things. I cannot wait till you run aground on Malta. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Do you know that sometimes it's the storms that drive people to prayer? These men never prayed until this storm. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion of the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Wait a minute now. God just said, all of you are going to make it, none of you are going to die. Then Paul comes along and says, unless you do this, you're all going to die. What's going on? Please understand, God promises salvation, but there's only one way to it. I promise you will be saved if you do it my way. God said there was one way to salvation. It runs through Christ and him alone. You try to get saved any other way, you're going to die. Narrow is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's the promise of salvation, but it has to be done God's way. Then they were, just before dawn, Paul urged them, this is verse 33, for the last 14 days you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. That's a long time to go hungry. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair on your head. I love the fact that Paul's a spiritual leader and is a practical leader. Sometimes you just need a good rest and a good breakfast and you're going to be all right. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Hints of communion. When you're in a storm, you need to commune with Christ in intimacy. Took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and ate. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lighted the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When the daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they had decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, They left them in the sea, and at the same time, he untied the ropes that held the rudders, the oars out the back. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. So they try to make sure they run this thing in the ground. The front of it sticks in the sandbar, and the back is just beaten and pulverized by the wind. You've been there. I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to get out of this storm, and you've run aground, and you're stuck. And all the while, this storm is just beating you from behind. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent them from swimming away and escaping. Here's why. Because the Roman soldiers that were in charge of prisoners, if their prisoners escaped, they had to suffer the punishment of the prisoner, which meant death for them. And so they'd just rather kill everybody and save their own skin. But watch this. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered all those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. Please understand that God's favor was on Paul because Paul was on mission with God. God's favor was on Paul because Paul was on mission with God. Listen, in your storm, get on mission with God. And be around someone who's on mission with God. All of these were saved because Paul was on mission with God. And because of God's grace. Here's why this matters. Here's why Acts 27 is so important. Because we're all going through storms. Some of you are in horrendous storms right now. Some of you are headed into them, and right now it looks like you got what you wanted. All things are clear. The storm's coming. And here's why it's important. That some of you are having your comfort challenged. And some of you are having your values challenged. And some of you are having your hope challenged. Because that's what storms do. And some of you are scared to death that the storm isn't going to end, or that you're going to be devoured in the middle of it. And I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus to establish your anchor of belonging in Christ. To establish your anchor on being on mission with God. And to reestablish that anchor of hope. That you know God's heart and you trust his hand. And he's got a beautiful destination on the other end of the storm. Won't you pray with me? Father, you are all too aware of the storms that we're in. Storms that are ravaging health, relationships, families, marriages, futures, finances. Too numerous to count, and that feel too perilous to survive. Father, for whatever reason, you are allowing our comfort to be challenged, our values to be challenged, the very hope of our lives, the future to be challenged. For those of us who are experiencing those challenges, Holy Spirit, would you pull us into the anchors of belonging, of mission, of hope? Friends, this is your time. I want to encourage you right now. If you're in one of those storms, would you just again drop your anchor of belonging into Christ? Take this opportunity to say, Father, I am yours. I am yours. I belong to you. I give you the pink slip of my life. I give you the pink slip of my future. I give you the pink slip of my family. I belong to you. And because I belong to you, I will not fear. I believe you and your word. Would you take this opportunity to say, Father, I choose to be on mission with you. And if your mission for me in this time is a storm, so be it. If your mission for me in this storm is to shipwreck on Malta, praise your name. I agree to be on mission with you. Would you take this opportunity to say, Father, I choose to drop my anchor of hope in you. You know the future you've planned, and it is good, even if it's through a storm. I trust your hand. I trust your heart. Your goodness will not change. So I've set my anchor of hope in you. Father, I thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, even in the most perilous of storms. I pray you encourage us. I pray that we would experience a peace that passes understanding in the midst of this storm. We trust you. Let us not be put to shame because we trust you. Honor your word for your name's sake in our lives. In your name I pray, Jesus, amen. Here's what I've asked. Three things. One, you read Acts 27 and 28 this next week over and over. Realize where we've come in Acts 27 and look forward to what we're going to in Acts 28. That's one. Two, that you make these commitments that God's leading you to. That you reestablish this anchor of belonging, this anchor of mission, this anchor of hope. And the third thing is this, that we're going to stand up and sing about our confession of faith that we believe. And I'm just going to ask a couple people. I'm going to ask Heather and John and John and Laura. They're just going to be up here either during the song or after the service. You're going through a storm and you've been brave and you've been stalwart and you've tried to be strong and you've tried to go it alone. Paul didn't go through this storm alone. Neither did the people on the ship. They did it together and they were helped by each other. You should not go through your storm alone anymore. And sometimes there's great benefit of just saying, this is the storm I'm in. Please pray for me. And letting someone else pray for you about your anchor of belonging and your anchor of mission and your anchor of hope. You need prayer with each other. You understand? So either during the song or after the service, we'll be up here. Just don't let this moment pass you by. You need prayer with each other. I love you. And I love opening God's word with you. It's fun. Let's sing.